loving Father, we come to you, the eternal God and King of the universe, to acknowledge your supremacy over all things, to praise you, to seek your wisdom, and to bring our needs before you. We do so in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We live in a time and a culture which challenges your word, your laws, and your direction. We recognize this is not a new phenomenon. Jesus was accosted by the leaders of the temple as his teaching, his example, and his actions challenged their authority. The book of Mark records their accusation. Who gave you the right to do what you are doing? We also realize that we, at times, are not accepting and reflecting your direction and instruction. Forgive us. Give us the strength and wisdom to allow your Holy Spirit to direct us and protect us, to reflect you in your word, and to bring wisdom into a world of chaos, to be seen as salt and light in a world of darkness. Let us be diligent in hiding your word in our hearts, spending time with you and listening to you. We pray your continued direction and blessing of our children's ministry and its teachers, our youth ministry and its leaders, our small groups, our men's ministry and women's ministry, and our pastoral staff. Continue to grow our heart for prayer, seeking your face, turning our worries into prayers. Continue to grow our heart for the Great Commission, to share the gospel to our families, our community, and the outermost parts of the earth. We thank you for the healing and improvement of Joshua Moyer and pray for continued improvement. We pray for Michelle, cousin of Rachel Hofford, in the hospital with pregnancy issues. We lift up to you, the great physician, the ongoing personal needs within the family, specifically Malia Broderick, Walter Carter, John Dashler, Helen McIntosh, Horace Smith, Richard Steele, Jim and Florence Wells, and Daphne Wright. Finally, we ask you to quiet our minds and open our hearts to receive your word, and ask you to use it to direct our paths, not just today, but forever. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to have a brief announcement from Jerry. You can come on up. But while he's getting ready to share, kids, if you can go out to your leaders and teachers out there, I believe that's through some age group to another age group. If you don't want to be in here, then you can go. No, no, kids, go out there. Your leaders are ready and waiting for you. And Jerry's got a quick announcement here.
Good morning. Like Jason said, I'm Jerry Watkins. I'm the current financial chairman for the church. And the elders have asked me to give just a brief announcement as to where we stand financially. And I had this really, really good plan. I was going to ask you to pull out your bulletin, and if you don't mind, go ahead and pull it out. And then on the back page, there's a financial section. So each week, we produce a financial section telling how the church is doing financially. But the one time I get up here and want to reference that, it's not there. There's nothing back there. So this being the holiday week, it's not there. But what you would see is the giving over a period of time, like what the giving was for the last week, what it was month to date, and what it is year to date. And then there would be something that says, this is what the budget needs are in terms of our spending year to date, and if we are in an excess, if we're in a deficit. And I think the primary reason of the announcement is we're in about a $60,000 deficit this year. And so if this had been produced this week, that's what you would have seen. And the elders wanted you just to be aware of that. I want to just also say the church is not in financial trouble. We have reserves set aside for this, and we're currently drawing on those reserves. And it's also not uncommon for this point of the year for us to be in a deficit, but we're a little higher than the norm of this year. This announcement is just simply to make you aware of our current financial position. Should you have any questions, please reach out to me or to any of your active elders. Please be in prayer about this matter. Thank you.
Thank you, Jerry. We serve a great God, amen?
Amen.
And he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he will provide. A few other announcements for this morning. I dismissed the kids. That's good. Check. All right. Second thing was many of our high schoolers, about 10 of our high schoolers, are gone right now. They are on their way to Kentucky to visit an impoverished area and put on some kids ministry stuff. And so AJ is with them, and there's a few other adult leaders as well. So please be in prayer for them. They're going to Bear Branch, Kentucky. And so, just pray for them that they would serve those students well. They'll be gone today through the 8th, and so they are on their way. Pray for them, especially with the rain and traveling mercies and all that stuff. Next thing on the calendar, June 14th, the night of June 14th and the night of June 15th. The church is going, the high schoolers would like to provide a parents' night out. There will be more details about the time frame of that. In the coming days, might get an email this week, or you might get an announcement next week. And so, parents, just be aware that there'll be an opportunity to hand off your kids to some trusted high schoolers with some adults involved as well, and have a date night. So that's the 14th and the 15th of this month. Let's see. Next, we have Lifted students. Our high schoolers have their Edge conference coming up June 22nd through the 26th, and our VBS is July 7th through the 11th, and signups are open. You can register your kids online for that. Sign up somebody else's kids. We're cool with that, too. No, I'm joking. Please talk to Rika. We do need volunteers for that. We would love to have you involved, and that's always a fun time. So, all right, I think that's it for the announcements. It is always an honor and a joy when I have the opportunity to preach here, and I just thank you to the elders, to Tim, who's on vacation right now, for trusting me. This season has been, we'll call it what it is, it's weird, right? Like stepping down into a part-time position myself and eventually phasing out, but it was such a blessing to me that they still trusted me to come and share. And one of the things that I've been pursuing and working on over the last few weeks is a book. I'm happy to say we have finally decided on a book title. My publisher and I have agreed that the book will be called Beyond the Shallows, and the subtitle is Life is Better in the Deep End. And so I'm going to use a little bit of thank you very much. We're going to be using that theme a little bit, and I'm going to talk kind of as a precursor to the book about how the Bible pushes us into deeper relationship with Jesus. In order to start that, I want to tell you a little story. I was so happy. One person came up to me and said that they actually read the e-update with my little blurb in it, and a couple people are laughing, which tells me the percentages of you guys who read the blurb, because I hinted at a story that I am going to share with you now. Kate, who does our email, got onto me because she said it sounded like the beginning of Finding Nemo. And but it was a true story. When I was about 11 or 12 years old, I don't really remember which, my family took a vacation to the Florida Keys. And the uncommon thing that we did, we did this on one vacation. We spent about a year over the course of a couple summers, we learned how to use fins and masks and snorkels to go snorkeling. And we rented a boat, and we went down to the Keys, and we had the boat for one day to go snorkeling down in the Keys. It was an amazing experience, and I've got a lot of other stories. But the coolest thing that happened was we got the boat very early in the morning and drove with the boat for 5 miles off the coast of Key Largo to a specific snorkeling and diving spot. And we parked our boats. We were the first one there. And my dad climbs down the ladder of the boat. And there, right in front of his face, is a barracuda with the underbite and the sharp teeth just feet away from his face, looking right at him. He very cautiously climbed back up the ladder and into the boat. There were some jokes thrown around about my grandmother and mother-in-laws and somebody being thrown into the water, which I won't go into now, but we just decided we were going to triple check that we had nothing shiny on us. Other boats came, people started getting in the water, everything seemed fine, and so we very cautiously climbed down the ladder, and that barracuda stayed right there, feet away from the ladder where we had to climb in and out of the boat for the entire time that we were at that location. I'm happy to report when we got back to the dock, we started talking to some people, and they were like, oh yeah, that's Bubba. We're like, Bubba, you guys didn't tell us about this? And he said, no, he hates the sunshine. He finds the first boat that comes, parks underneath it because he likes the shade. And so we were scared for no reason whatsoever. Now, what we were going to see, the specific dive spot where, and this is how I'll tie it into the sermon, the dive spot we went to is called Christ of the Abyss, and I've got an image of this thing. It is a giant 4,000-pound bronze statue of Jesus that is submerged 5 miles off the coast of Key Largo, and it is there for you to go and visit and to hang out with. And Jesus' hand there is about 10 feet under the water. And so I would swim over right above the statue of Jesus, take really, really, really deep breaths, and dive down and go. And I remember vividly in my mind just holding Jesus' hand for as long as I could before I had to swim back up to the surface and catch another breath. And what I realized was it wasn't long before scuba divers came. And they were going not just around Jesus, but all throughout the reefs in the area. And I realized very quickly that I was kind of jealous, because as much training as I had, as much effort as I could put into my snorkeling expertise as a 12-year-old, there was a better experience to be had with Jesus if you could go a little bit deeper and if you had the right gear. And isn't that just true of our lives? We just look at our lives, and on the surface level, it's like, I just really want to be deep with Jesus, and I'm trying really hard, and I'm working really hard, and I'm actually doing the right things. I'm taking the deep breaths. I have some of the right gear, but there just seems to be a limit to how deep I can go and how long I can stay there. And so if you've ever felt like that, and I think all of us feel like that in the seasons of our life, I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about how we need to expect to see discipline come out of our lives, not as just a thing that we force, but as fruit that is produced. And we get that fruit by having the right equipment and the right training in order to be able to go deeper with Jesus and stay in the deep end longer with him. Can we go there this morning?
Sure.
All right. We here at Fellowship would like for you to use your Bible as much as possible. Now, I have been using my phone quite a bit, and this has really small print, but I like that I can stick it in my back pocket and take it with me anywhere I go. I printed my verses here, so you won't see me reference mine very much, but that's because I scribbled all over them here. I will have the references for you up on the screen, but the verses won't actually be up, and so just be prepared for that. We'd like to remind you of that occasionally. We're going to start in Psalm chapter 34, verses 4 through 5, and then we'll touch on verse 8. I'll give you a chance to turn to there. And what we're talking about is some very common spiritual disciplines. And discipline, I want to make it very clear from the get-go here. Spiritual disciplines are incredibly good. They're incredibly valuable. And even if you get frustrated with how deep you can go in just the simple task of going to the spiritual disciplines that we'll reference here in a second, remember that the point is to connect with Jesus. I still had an experience with Jesus when I was scuba diving, when I was snorkeling. I just wanted a deeper one, right? So it's still a good thing. But if it's properly motivated, It's like putting on scuba gear, and you can see the disciplines come out of your life like fruit, not things that you are working at to get, not a task to be checked off, okay? And so that's ultimately where we're going. And so this is what the life of a deep person can feel like. And we're going to read about it here in Psalm 34. We're starting in verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, okay? So that's a spiritual discipline. I'm going to seek the Lord. And he answered me. Listen to everything that the Lord does. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, so a deep person is not a fearful person. Those who look in on him are radiant. They radiate with the love of Christ, and their faces shall never be ashamed. They have no shame. Go down to verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just joy in the Lord for the sake of being joyful in the Lord, right? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This person is ultimately having an incredibly deep experience of the love of God, okay? And so where we normally go when we talk about wanting to get deeper in our relationship with God are three things in particular. Normally, you'll be encouraged to have a more consistent time in the Word, a devotion time in the Word. And the problem with that is that our devotions life, sometimes we know it's hard to be consistent sometimes. Life is busy, and so we want to have it consistently. We know in our hearts and our heads and our minds that we want a deeper relationship with Jesus, but that consistency of a devotion is difficult to grasp. It seems like it slips through our fingers sometimes. Just a little bit of discouragement, and we give up. Or we just put it off for another time. The second place we go is prayer. We want to have a richer prayer life, but maybe we don't know how to pray, or we think we have a better prayer life than we do. We had a prayer conference a while ago, a number of years ago, and one of the speakers there, I never forgot it, he said that he signed up for a 24-hour prayer thing at their church, where they were going to pray for a full 24 hours, and he got really inspired, and he said, I'm going to take the 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the morning section, and I'm going to pray for that hour. And so every person signed up for an hour block. He got the 2 to 3. He came at 2 o'clock to his church, drank a cup of coffee, wiped his eyes, you know, and tapped the person on the shoulder. They left to go back to bed, and he sat down to pray, and he said he prayed for every single person that he knew. He thought of anybody he had ever met, and he prayed specifically for them. He prayed all the way around the globe, and by the time he was done praying, he was like, okay, surely we're getting close to this hour-long prayer set being over, and he looked at his watch, and it had only been about 5 minutes. Right, and so I resonate with that. Sometimes I pray right around the world, and man, I thought I was really, you know, going deeper here, and I want that rich prayer life. I want to be a person who can enter a state of prayer where it's me and Jesus, and we're hanging out for a long time. I want that, and I want the discipline of it, but I also want the benefits of it as well. And then finally, church attendance. Just show up or get involved in some level to a deeper degree of the church. But some people wonder, well, where do I really fit in at church? We had 2 years of COVID where it was kind of okay to do church at home. So why don't we just continue to do that? Or do I come here to be served? Do I come here to serve? Do I come here to connect with God? Or do I come here to connect with God's people? And how much of this is just a cultural thing? Is there really more to it? I mean, people have a lot of questions and a lot of different motives about why they come to church. And so we're going to talk a little bit about all the fact that all of these things are good. You should be having the discipline of getting in the Word daily, at least daily, and having a richer prayer life and getting more involved in church life, church culture, the things that are happening at the church. But the problem is that if you view each of those things as a task, it's really easy to just fake them and just like check them off the box of to-do lists for the week. And we don't want that. And then you feel guilty, and then you feel a discontentment with yourself and a discontentment with your relationship with God, and it's just discouraging. And we don't want to feel that discontentment. But I'm here to tell you this morning that discontentment is sometimes a good thing, but it sometimes depends on the context. And I've been kind of obsessed about this for a little bit. Like, when in the Christian life are you supposed to be content? And when in the Christian life are you supposed to be discontent? Because it would be really easy to say, well, I'm supposed to be content in all things, all the time, as a Christian, because eventually I'm going to get to heaven and then everything's going to be fine, so I can just suffer through everything here. But I think that there's this holy discontentment that we miss out on if we're just pursuing contentment in all areas. And so I want to talk about that holy discontentment a little bit. The next passage that we're going to go to is in Romans chapter 8, verses 34 and following. And what I've discovered as I've looked at contentment is that contentment in Scripture has to do with stuff, circumstances, and possessions. Okay? The stuff of life, the things that happen, the things that you could collect, right? Like, God sometimes does bless us with stuff, but sometimes we are asked to do without, and in all things, we can pursue a holy contentment with the stuff of life, the circumstances of life. And that is what God has called us to do, is to be content with the stuff of life. But the thing that we are supposed to be discontent with is relationships. God always wants us to be driving to deeper and more in our relationships, particularly in our relationship with Him. So that sense of discontentment that you may have felt in the past in your relationship with God, that is a good thing because it drives you to Him. If it leads you to action, if it leads you to want more of Him, that holy discontentment can be a very good thing. So let's talk a little bit about Romans chapter 8, verses 34 and following. Let's read this together. Who can condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. I was encouraged recently to let people know, what is Jesus doing now? We make a lot of the cross, which we should, because it is the thing that has saved us, has given us a place with God. We make a lot of the resurrection because it proves Jesus' power over sin and death and allows us to be adopted as sons and daughters into His family. We make a lot of the things that have happened in the past, but what is Jesus doing right now? Well, this verse says that He is seated by the Father interceding for us. And what does that mean? Remember, deeper relationship with God means a deeper experience of love. And so keep that in your head as we read this next section. A deeper relationship with God means a deeper experience of God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That is the contentment that somebody who has a deep relationship with God can access. That no matter the stuff of this world, no matter the flaming arrows of the enemy that come at you, you are more than conquerors through Him who you have access to and you are connected to through His love. Do you see the type of peace that comes with this deep connection and that comes with Jesus and this deep contentment in Him? Let's continue on. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you secure enough in your love of Jesus that it also makes you want more of Him? That's that holy discontentment. And so what is Jesus' desire for you? He longs that you would want more of Him. We're going to go to John 14. Let me give you the context. As you're turning there, the context is that Jesus' disciples asked Him, show us the Father. That's the question. Will you show us the Father? Now, really, what are they asking there? They're asking for a Moses-like experience, right? They're like, we know that you're connected to God the Father in a way that we've never seen before, and we want to be like Moses because he's our spiritual hero. And on Mount Sinai, God showed himself to Moses, and like it was such a glorious experience that the glory of God radiated off of Moses' face, and we want other people to see us like they see Moses, and so we want to have that glory radiating off of us as well. Jesus gives a long response to this request that they would see the Father, and this is quite a ways into it. So John 14, verses 18 and following, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so if you want a deeper relationship with Jesus, know this, that Jesus might make the first move. He might make the first move to draw you into himself. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So our relational status with Jesus depends on him, not on you. And that means that we are not disowned, we are not forgotten, and we are not forsaken. Whoever has my commandments and keeps him, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so this is where we get to the good stuff, because that depth of relationship with Jesus and being connected with him should produce in us things that look and act like him, right? Those who, he it is who loves me, and who loves me, we love by the Father, and I'll love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And so the more connected we are to Jesus, the more we start to look like Jesus. And so that changes how we approach these disciplines of doing our devotions and praying more and attending church, right? Because it's not just a checklist. It's ultimately, we want to be more like Jesus. And so it's literally the WWJD. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus react, right? So let me warn you, though. Some of this stuff and what we're going to do, instead of looking at the specific action of a task to do, we are going to look at the motivation underneath that action and how we can turn it to be more like Jesus, and it might be uncomfortable. Okay? It might be uncomfortable. Instead of pursuing, I'm going to do perfect devotions, 365 days a year in the Bible app, I'm going to get the little badges, right? Anybody with me? I love the badges. But I've never had a perfect year, okay? The flu happens, children happen. I've never had a perfect year, and I still have read through the Bible multiple times using the Bible app. I love the Bible app, but it's not about the task, the prayer to get me to love to go to the Word is, Father, would you change my desires? And when it feels like work to do my devotions, before I go there, will you change my desires? Jeremiah 15, 16, you don't have to turn there. This is a short one. It says, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Right? So Jeremiah, the Bible had been lost. They'd lost the scriptures, and they found a copy of them. And he said, when I found these, I ate them. I couldn't get enough of them. I was hungry for them. Right? Like, can we have that same desire for the Word of God? But remember that at this time in history, there was not a lot of access to your own copy of the Word. We have so much more access now with the physical copy of God's Word in our hands than Jeremiah would have been flabbergasted that every single one of us not only could read, but had our very own individual copy of the words of God delivered to us and given to us freely. We have incredible access to the Word of God. And remember, it's not just that it's a book. It's that God Himself is speaking through it. Lord, would you change our desire for this? Would you help us recognize the reality that this is your word, that this is what you have said. And if we want to know what you think on something, that it's probably in here. And we have free, unlimited access to it at any time. New Testament believers, we're not in Jeremiah's shoes. We've got it. And for many of us, our lack of desire for this makes it feel like we're wasting an opportunity. If Jeremiah was here, right? Your words have been found. Are you hungry? Number two, prayer. We need to treat our relationship with Jesus like a relationship. So if you want to get better at prayer, is your relationship with Jesus like a relationship? Now, remember, this is a relationship with somebody who exists in the spiritual, and the Bible itself kind of admits that this is weird, right? John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Right? And so in order to connect with God, it is a spiritual activity. It's also a relational activity. And right now, in our current culture, if we're just talking about the culture of the world, things that are spiritual are not elevated unless they're hyper-spiritual. Unless it's like, well, the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. Right? Or you need to be hyper-transcendental and gemstones and crystals or what, you know? Like, that's the thing that's elevated in our culture. This tangible, there is as much of a spiritual realm as there is a physical realm that work in unity, and we only really understand one, but we're supposed to have a relationship with the spiritual. Like, that is so abnormal in today's culture. Let's just call it what it is. So abnormal. But do you treat your relationship with Jesus like a relationship? Because in my life, with my friends, my relationships are either growing closer or they're drifting. I don't have any relationships that are just stagnant. Now I have a best friend that we haven't talked to in months, and he lives in another state, and he flies helicopters, and he's a cool guy, and I can call him up, and it's like we're starting back where we left off. Right? It kind of feels like that. It doesn't feel like we've lost all that much time. But really, we've lost a lot of time. And so if you're feeling disappointed and realizing, man, my relationship with Jesus hasn't been, I think I'm treating him like he lives in another state. And he's kind of out of sight, out of mind. He is that friend who you can pick up with where you left off. He is willing to meet you where you're at. But he also wants you to treat that relationship like a relationship. Don't leave it stagnant. Chase after him and do the work of communicating with him. Through some of the hardest points of the last 2 years, one of the things that I have, and the reason that I put this in, is because of my own personal experience of waking up one day. Something happened in my life, and my initial heart reaction was, I can't wait to talk to Jesus about this. And I realized, I think Jesus is my best friend. And that sounds silly, right? But I was doing a lot of work to make sure that I was in relationship with Jesus, in communication with Jesus, in exactly the same way that I was pursuing friendships with people in the physical realm. And it was a light bulb moment for me when I went, Jesus has offered me a lot more friendship than I have accepted. I want to treat this like a real relationship. And the outflowing, the fruit of that, is a richer and more thriving prayer life. Because you're talking to him, and it's not, you've demystified it, and he's with you. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, this is very, very famous verse. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? What's the difference between an Old Testament and a New Testament believer? Is that we don't have restriction to the Word of God. We don't have restriction to access to God. Unrestricted access to Him. Take advantage of it. Finally, with the church. This one might feel a little bit different. My recommendation to you to change your motives behind church involvement is to make space in your heart for transformation. Let's get into it. Let's read James 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what we've been talking about, right? That's the whole promise that we've been clinging to this morning. I'm sure that some of you who are familiar with your scripture have been wondering, when is James 4:8 going to be here? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, right? Do the tasks and he will reciprocate with relationship. And there is some truth to that. There is absolutely some truth to that. Look at what comes next. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the closer I get to him, the more he's going to ask me to let go of. That's uncomfortable. The closer I get to him, the more I might be exposed for who I really am. The closer I get to him, the more he might ask me to deal with my habitual sin. The closer I get to him, the more he might ask me to deal with my ungodly agendas in this life. The closer I get to him, the more he's going to mess with my motives. But you know what? We'll also start to care about what he cares about. You know, I was thinking about this and I was trying to figure out how to communicate this well about people who are comfortable living in their lack of community inside the church, but claiming to have a rich relationship with God. We have seen in history some people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who can be in abject isolation for a long period of time and still have a thriving relationship with God. I'm not saying it cannot happen. However, my question is, if Jesus came to your house on a Saturday night, asked to have dinner with you, you stayed up past midnight talking, hanging out with him, offered him your guest bed, what would you do on Sunday morning? Would you stay in your house or would you come to church? The things that we want start to change with transformation, and the things that we want don't just change, but they change into the things that Jesus cares about. Jesus loves the church, and Jesus loves the lost. And so you will start to see as you transform, as he transforms you from the inside out, you'll start to see that your becoming like Jesus makes you care a lot more about the church and the lost. And so rather than using go to church as a check mark that you can fake, but you're kind of hoping that it will make you deeper in relationship with God, allow him to transform you and it will change your desires around the church. Now, like I said earlier, each one of these things has their different levels of discomfort for us. And there is nobody here who couldn't grow in these areas. This isn't just a message for new believers. There's seasoned believers. I've been praying a lot in my whole life, but there's more that I could grow in prayer. I've been reading my Bible a lot, but I know my heart behind when my alarm goes off and I rub the sleep out of my eyes and I grab my Bible app and I start reading. Like, there's more that I could get out of that time. I know it. There's more that I could get out of my relationships here in the church. There's more that I could give of myself to it. There's growth to be had. And I think the thing that limits us is this pursuit of comfort. But comfort is really overrated. You know, there's only been about 100 billion people who've ever lived on the planet, and it's only been in the last 100 years that anybody had ever experienced a hot shower. Comfort's overrated. In the 1700s, average life expectancy was 36 years old. You're looking at a man knocking on death's door if I was living in the 1700s. Comfort is overrated. I know people who are 36 who are just now considering having children. We are blessed. We are blessed with access to information like never before, access to scripture like never before, access to the time and the money and the time to enjoy comfortable things like never before in the history of the world. And what are we going to do with it? Because as we've found, comfort isn't always healthy. If you spend your life in pursuit of comfort and happiness, it will not make you healthy. It's like working out. Working out hurts. Working out takes time. Working out is inconvenient. But we all know that the longer we want to live, the more we're going to have to work out during our life, right? Comfort is not guaranteed, and it is not dependable. But a life with Jesus is. God's love is guaranteed and dependable for those who belong to Him. And they offer us a sure hope. One of the verses that I have not been able to get out of my head is Isaiah 40, verse 31. And if you want to turn to that, then you are more than welcome to do so. And I hope that you've got a couple different translations of the Bible represented in the room, because there's a word that we're going to hone in here for a little bit. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who," this is in NIV, "those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint." So in the NIV, "those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." That word is hope. In the New Living Translation, it's trust. "Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength." In the ESV, it's the word wait. "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." So what is it? Because I want to be somebody who has my strength renewed. I want to be somebody who is pursuing God in the deep end, and I need his energy behind me in order to motivate me to good things, right? And so, which one is it? Is it hope? Is it love? Is it trust? Or is it wait? And the truth of the matter is that it's all three. That word is really interesting. It's called kvah, which is fun to say. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I have the internet. And there's this thing called a Strong's Concordance, which is really, really helpful to use for those of us who need it. And the word kvah means to wait. It means to trust. It means to hope. It means to look patiently for something. It means to wait for something. But it also means to gather. It means to gather together as if it's a word picture, as if to take these separate strands and twist them together like a rope. And so the word picture is the waiting and the hoping and the friction of the tension between cords that are bound together. So those who bind themselves to the Lord will renew their strength. those who are gathered together by the Lord will renew their strength. I want to be in the deep end where he's going to lash himself to me so that when I run, I won't grow weary. So when I walk, I won't grow faint. So that I'll do things that I couldn't do on my own. Rise up on the wing like eagles. I want to be lashed together. And this is such a, this really has very little to do with the rest of the sermon, but it's so cool because as I was studying this, I was like, that's Matthew 23:37. Jesus is looking at Jerusalem and he says, how I would have loved to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, yet you were not willing. How I'd love to gather together? Are you kidding me? Jesus is saying, I want to be the fulfillment of your hope. I long to be the one who gathers you together, who binds you to me. He is the one thing that you have waited for. The band can come on up. He is the one thing that you have hoped for. He is the one thing that you have longed for all of your life. And whether you're in the shallows or in the deep end, he wants to be the one who binds himself to you. And sometimes we refuse to let him do it because it's uncomfortable, because there's tension, because there's friction. And so if you want to live a deeper life with Christ, then do something uncomfortable and ask the Lord for help. Because only he can change your desires so that when you look at your Bible, you are filled with joy and the discipline of reading Scripture becomes a devotion based on love. Only he can motivate you to treat relationship with Jesus like a relationship and find companionship with him through prayer. And only he can give you the courage that you need in order to make space in your heart for transformation so that when you actually step into community in this church, you're a blessing to it. And so this morning, if you want to go deeper with God, the altar's open, people in the room who would love to pray with you. And you know what? I'll say this. A number of weeks ago, I don't even remember who it was. Somebody came up to the altar, and I have a wonderful perspective from up here. Somebody came up to the altar, and I saw somebody on this side want to go to pray with the person who was over here, and they went all the way out the back and all the way out around. This is not a production, okay? This is a living room, okay? You come, take the straightest path possible, okay, if you want to come to the altar. But if you want to go deeper with Jesus, please come to the altar. Find somebody in the room to pray with you. There's nothing particularly holy about the altar. It's just padded, so if you like to kneel when you pray, it's not uncomfortable. But if you want to do some business with Jesus, he's waiting. He's ready. And if you feel him tugging on you this morning, treat a relationship with him like a relationship. And if you don't know him, and you feel like maybe he's pulling at you, I would love to introduce you to him. We're going to sing a song called King of Kings. It's so beautiful. And it reminds us that once we were in darkness, but now we have unrestricted access to him. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross to pay the full penalty of every wrong that we've ever done. And now we have unrestricted access to him, and he wants to give us a life and a life abundant that involves his word speaking to us, a relationship with Jesus where he talks to you personally and you can talk to him, and a church to walk through this life with you. Let's worship together.